For the last 10 years, something that I have proclaimed loudly and proudly is that I believe that young people are the hope and the future of the church. And I am so thankful that in this church that our young people are not only the hope and the future, but they are very much the present of our church. That young people are involved in pretty much every aspect of worship and prayer and the life of our church. And I am so thankful for that. I'm also really thankful for our worship. When I first came here, we talked a little bit about whether I preferred hymns or praise songs, and really that's a question that every church in America is dealing with. Should we do hymns or praise songs, a little bit of both? Or should we do more of this or less of this? And my response is, I don't really care as long as the songs that we sing proclaim the truths of Scripture. And I love that Jesus, friend of sinners. And we're going to be talking about that today. But, oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. We are continuing following Jesus as he is in the area of Capernaum. You remember that we last saw Jesus in the house teaching. The man was lowered in through the roof. And we pick up now with a story of Jesus calling Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are in the last week of our More Now series, the series where we are asking to have more of Jesus in our life, more of Him right now, almost as a New Year's resolution, one that we're hoping to keep on carrying on, moving forward. In this series, we've talked about repentance. How John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance, and how we as sinners are to repent, and to repent very individualistically of our personal sins. We talked about temptation and how we are all very personally and individually tempted by the devil. And then our greatest response to temptation is to turn to Jesus and to allow him to declare victory, the victory that he has already won. We talked about Jesus' purpose, that he's come to proclaim good news. And that's our purpose as well, is that we are to share good news with the people around us. We talked about how Jesus has authority over everything in a spiritual realm, the physical realm, and how he should have authority in our lives too. And we asked the question, do we allow him to have authority in our lives? Then we saw the story of Jesus calling the fishermen and them leaving their catch behind. And we said, are we prepared to follow Jesus beyond belief, to follow Jesus into action? And are we willing to leave things behind as we follow him? And then last week we talked about how Jesus has a holiness that cleanses us. And what are our priorities? Are our priorities our physical selves or our spiritual selves? And then today, our last Sunday in this topic, we are talking Jesus, friend of sinners. And so we last saw Jesus in the house. He heals the paralytic man. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law become upset. And who are you to offer forgiveness? And Jesus responds, is it easier to forgive the man's sins or to tell him to get up and walk? And he uses that object illustration to say that I I have the authority to forgive sins because I am God. And I will heal this man to prove it. And now we see Jesus went out. And it's not immediately clear if this is simply meaning that Jesus went out of the house or if he's going out of town. It seems most likely that it's referring to him leaving town, because that's where the tax collector's booths would have been. That's where he would have found Levi. And so Levi's tax booth most likely would have been kind of almost like a toll booth, taxing the people coming in and out of the city. And it says that he was sitting outside of his office. Really, it's this perfect setup for Jesus to be able to call out to him. If he would have been inside of his office, Jesus wouldn't have been able to as easily or as directly called out to him. But we see Levi sitting outside of his office, and Jesus calls out to him. A lot of scholars believe that Levi is the same person as the apostle Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew would have been a Christian name that would have Levi would have could have changed his name to. There's definitely lots of similarities, but there isn't a direct and a clear answer saying that yes, this is the same person in Scripture. But it's easy for us to assume that Matthew and Levi would have been the same person. And as a tax collector, tax collectors were Jews who were charged with the Roman Empire as collecting taxes. And so they would have collected taxes from the Jewish people and given those to the government of Rome. Some of that would have gone to Herod, gone back to his own personal stockpile. But really, the tax collectors were seen as people who were betraying their own people, because oftentimes they were unscrupulous. They would take more than what was due, and they had the power to do so. They had soldiers at their disposal that they could take essentially how much that they wanted to, all in the name of Rome, but oftentimes betraying and damaging their own people, their own nation. And so they had really this incredibly poor reputation, that people, their own people, would have not liked them, and they would not have been associated with. And so they were known as being sinners, these people who cheated people. And earlier, when John was baptizing, he addresses these different groups of people, and one of the groups of people that he addressed, if you remember, was tax collectors. And as he's offering this baptism of repentance, these different groups of people ask, what do they need to do? And we see this in Luke chapter 3. It says, even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Do not collect any more than you were required to, he told them. And so we're beginning to get this picture of what it looks like to be a tax collector, what it looks like to, in actuality, and then what it should have looked like. But upon Jesus' invitation, Levi immediately leaves behind everything. He just walks away. And really, it demonstrates a couple of things. First, the authority and power of Jesus, that this instantaneous and comprehensive departure from everything that Levi knew to follow Jesus shows that Jesus had a reputation, and a good one. And it shows the quality of relationship that Jesus would have offered. That Levi must have believed in what Jesus was preaching and saying and doing. And think about this. So when Jesus called his first disciples, he asked pretty much all of them to leave something behind. When he called to the fishermen, he said, follow me right now. And they left behind one of the most amazing catches of their lives. And now he calls Levi, and Levi, he says, follow me. And Levi immediately follows him. But his sacrifice is so much greater and more than those fishermen disciples. Because if the fishermen disciples left and they followed Jesus and things didn't work out, they could return to fishing. They were fishing, you know, as a family business. Their boats most likely would have still been there. The nets would still be there. They could go back and begin fishing. But Levi, essentially abandoning his post, this tax booth, leaves his job behind. He can't go back. You know, it's a no-call, no-show. He cannot return to work. And so it's this incredible sacrifice. And then we see Levi in his excitement wanting to share this good news with his friends. And so he decides he's going to throw a party. Really, I mean, isn't that what we do? When we have incredibly good news in our lives, we're excited to tell people. You know, think about, we have baby showers and bridal showers, bachelorette and bachelor parties. You know, these announcements of, hey, this is exciting stuff that's going on in my life. Won't you come and celebrate it with me? And this is what Levi does, and he does it with his friends. And by nature, the friends of Levi would have been sinners. No righteous Jew would have hung out with him. He was a tax collector. He was ceremonial unclean because he lived a lifestyle of unrepentant sin, of greed and stealing from his people. And so it's natural that these are the people he would have been associated with. He would have wanted to have friends. And so his friends were sinners. But what's striking is that he invites Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, I'll come. And really, this it kind of goes against our perceptions of holiness. Because oftentimes, our perception of holiness is separation. That if we want to remain clear, we have to remain separated from what would make us unclean. We have to separate ourselves from that. And we see this objection from the Pharisees. The Pharisees make this complaint to Jesus as the disciples of why in the world would Jesus hang out with sinners? And the Pharisees were so concerned with keeping the law and remaining ceremonially clean that they would add additional commandments to the Word of God in order so that they might be made more clean. Essentially saying that we are living this lifestyle of separation, that we are separating ourselves from the sin and the sinners of the world in order to remain clean. That's kind of really a silly idea. Because if you're going to separate yourself from sin and every other sinner on the planet, where do you go? I mean, really, we're all sinners, right? And so, I mean, this life of ice, you could say, well, I could go to a deserted island. Well, there'd still be at least one sinner there. So where do you go? So this idea of holiness by separation really doesn't work. And we talked about this last week about how Jesus has a holiness that reaches out into the filth and makes it clean. That imagine Jesus sticking his hand into a puddle. If you and I were to stick our hand into a mud puddle, our hand comes out dirty. But if Jesus sticks his hand into a mud puddle, he makes it clean water. And that's essentially what he does in the lives of people, is that Jesus reaches out into the lives of the unclean and makes their lives worthy. And so Jesus, he goes and eats with Levi. Sitting down and eating with somebody, even in Old Testament times, is a symbol of friendship. And really even more so in the Old Testament. That sitting down and sharing a meal was done only with people who you had been family with or friends. Oftentimes even inviting strangers in to become friends. But it was seen as this sign of friendship, sharing a meal. Levi leaves everything behind and enters into this lifestyle of repentance, sharing with everyone he knows, all of his friends, what Jesus has done for him. So some of us have came to faith early in our lives, other of us came to faith later on in life, but something that seems to be true is that oftentimes for Christians, the longer that you are in the church, or the longer that you're a believer, the harder that it becomes to associate and hang out with people outside of the church. Some people are really good at it. Some Christians are really good at it. But culturally, as Christians, oftentimes this is something that we are really bad at. And it's as naturally as Levi hanging out with sinners, it's natural for us to hang out with other Christians. This is where we're encouraged to spend our time. We come to church on Sunday. We have Sunday school. We have Wednesday night activities. Oftentimes, this is where friendships are built. And those are the people that you spend your time with. And so we find this oftentimes that it's hard to relate to people outside of the church. But Jesus spent his entire existence as God, his entire life here on earth as the Messiah, a teacher, a rabbi, a holy man. And somehow he has managed to still be able, in the midst of his holiness, to reach out and relate and communicate in the lives of sinners. And really, this is, holiness is more than separation. You know, oftentimes, you know, we, in our pursuit of a sin-free life, we refrain from certain things, or we separate ourselves from certain lifestyles, or we separate ourselves from temptation, things that would lead us into temptation. But separation alone does not lead to holiness. So Jesus engaged the world in such a way that he brought his holiness with him into the world. You know, we're so often afraid that if we engage with the world too much, that people will begin to think that we are the world, that we are sinners, or that it's going to somehow taint our reputations as individuals, or they'll begin to think, well, that person must be sinning too. But as Jesus interacted with sinners, who was it that complained about it? It was the religious elite, right? It wasn't the other sinners. In fact, the other sinners were really excited about what Jesus was doing. And as Christians, our mission and goal, which group of people are we trying to impress? Are we trying to impress the religious elite, or are we trying to impress the people who desperately need a Savior? Which group are we trying to touch? Which group are we trying to communicate with? So in terms of the outsiders, those living outside of the church, eat with them, drink with them, reach out to them. In what ways can you spend your life reaching out to people outside of the church? Because we cannot reach people that we have no contact with. And I'm not telling you to get rid of your Christian friends. I'm not telling you to stop coming to church. I'm not telling you to stop doing the Wednesday night activities. No, we need those things. We need to be built up. We need to support one another. But we are presented oftentimes with opportunities to reach out to the unchurched world, and we say, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. Jesus said in response to the Pharisees, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Most of us would never go to the doctor if we weren't sick. Maybe you would go if you needed like a note for work or a physical for school or something like that. But it's most of us would only go to the doctor if something is wrong. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's painting this picture of repentance and salvation, that it requires something outside of ourselves in order to make us well. When we're sick, we go to the doctor, and the doctor helps from the outside to make us well. Jesus is saying, I am coming to these people who have this sickness within them, the sickness of sin, and saying, I'm offering them a cure. And really, you know, it's a funny statement because really, we're all sick, right? In terms of what Jesus is talking about. There isn't a healthy. But what there is, oftentimes within faith communities, is people who believe that they are healthy. People who would believe that their lives are without sin or that they are healthy. And the Bible warns us about that. The Bible warns us that those are the people that we're to avoid. That it's not the people who are sick that we're supposed to avoid. It's the people who are claiming to be well, but in terms are really not. Those are the people that we're supposed to distance this ourselves from. So it's this idea of recovery, not quarantine. Recovery, not quarantine. That as we engage with the outside world, this world that is full of sin and sickness, it's about how do we offer recovery rather than quarantine? How do we separate ourselves from them? And so we have this picture of repentance and engagement. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about it in terms of myself. And it's not a secret that I have not been a Christian my whole life, that really I came to the faith in my 20s, and that I led a pretty wayward lifestyle before my faith. And I have, I don't have great memories of that time. And by that I mean most of the memories that I do have are not that great, and that I don't have very many memories. I don't remember very much about that time. But some of my greatest or the most clear moments that I have are the times where Christians stepped into my life and ministered to me. That I know very well what it looks like to not be a Christian and to have Christians step into my life and love me. I know what it looks like from a positive perspective, and I know what it looks like from a negative perspective. That as we reach out into the lives of sinners, they take note of it. They remember it. And remember that this pursuit of Christ is about planting the seeds. It's not about us saving anybody. We can't do it. We cannot save anyone. That's not our job. Our job is to point people to Christ. And as I look back at my story in my life, I remember those small moments that happened that led me to the point of salvation. That looking back, I remember the Christians who stepped into my life, the ones who made me mad, and the ones that made me feel loved. You could be one of those moments. You could be one of those moments that a sinner looks back on and says, yeah, you know what, I want my life to look a little bit more like that. I want my life to look a little bit more like that person's life. You could be the glimmer of hope in a sea of darkness for somebody. So this idea of reaching out into the lives of sinful people, you know, we often think of terms of, well, I don't want to offend anyone. You know, and oftentimes Christians are painted in this negative light in our culture today, that it's okay to be anything in the world except for a Christian. And I've said this before, but if we truly believe what we believe, that God loves people and he desires to save them, and that apart from Christ, that their destination is, you know, eternal damnation. I mean, if that's really what we believe, that we have this amazing hope to offer, how selfish, how unloving is it not to share that? That if we truly love people, we need to share the good news with them. And they might not like you for it, but the hope is that one day they will thank you for it. And so as we seek to engage a world of sinners, we do not have the purity and the holiness that Christ did. And so we need to establish some safeguards, some things to keep us safe in the midst of engaging with sinners. And the first one is this. is you need to remain connected to a body of believers. Whether that's this church, whether that's your small group, whether that's a Bible study, whether that's your family, you have to have a radical commitment to being connected with a body of believers. The second is this. Know what your temptations are. So if you struggle with drinking, you probably shouldn't go to a bar to hang out with sinners. So know what your temptations are and avoid those things. Keep a redemptive purpose or a goal in the mind as you go out into the world. So if you do happen to go to a bar or something like that, that it's not about having fun or drinking or playing pool or whatever you might do, but it's about seeking to redeem the lives of the people that are there. Engage with them. And then lastly, remember that Christ is our holiness. Christ is our holiness. That Christ is what makes us worthy to even do this. That we go declaring that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Galatians 2:20. That as we invite Christ into our lives, that's a very common phrase amongst Christians, that we invite Jesus into our lives. But as we do so, if we are truly inviting Jesus Christ into our lives, then our lives no longer belong to him, or belong to us, but belong to him. That our goals are no longer based on what we want, but on what he wants. That our actions are no longer to seek our desires, but his desires. And so it's a challenge to go out and do this, to meet the lives of sinners. And for most of us in a real world situation, we don't have a whole lot of opportunity to create new things to do. But I would be willing to bet that there are things that you are already doing in your life that present you with opportunities to meet with sinners. You know, do you have children? Are your children in school? Do your children in school have activities that happen at school? Do you go and participate in those or watch those activities happen? Do people sit next to you? Are all of those people Christians? Probably not. Engage with them. Have conversations with them. And, you know, we've talked about it's okay to be awkward as you reach out to people, that really we all are weird. And if the world already has this perception that Christians are weird, let's roll with it. I mean, but Jesus is worth it. You know, there are opportunities every single day to have a conversation with somebody. And conversations with people are opportunities. That we never know what somebody's heart looks like. Even people in this building, you might be sitting next to somebody right now who's wrestling and struggling in their faith. Somebody who isn't quite yet there. And in those conversations with people here and outside of this building, what is your goal in that conversation? And we can make good conversations point towards Jesus. You know, I thought, I enjoy occasionally playing pranks on people. There's these jelly beans, Jelly Belly jelly beans that some of them taste really good and some of them taste awful. So like the black one, it's either skunk spray or licorice, or the brown one's either dog poop or chocolate, or there's one that's grass clippings or vomit. And so I used to have a bowl of those sitting out on my desk, and I would just kind of wait for people to take some. But as I was thinking about those jelly beans, it's really a good picture of the world around us. Is that from the outside, oftentimes we really all look the same. And it's not really until we really engage with those people that we know what the inside looks like or tastes like, you know. And so we have to get to know people. You know, and those jelly beans were a lot of fun. And oftentimes, you know, almost always, people would return, you know, to get a second helping of those jelly beans. It's like this curiosity type thing. You know, that, well, do they all taste bad? And that's the same way that we can approach, you know, that the sinful world, that we should return. Be curious. Wonder about people's lives. What really is on the inside of us? And we can make it fun and engaging. You know, that we don't have to radically change our lives. We just have to stop trying to separate ourselves and trust in a God who is holy, who is clean, who has washed us clean. And that as we repent and we turn to Him, that we are made clean daily. That yes, we have to put safeguards in our lives. But if Jesus has called us to minister to the unclean, then He is going to be faithful in that. And then if Jesus is willing and able to be friends of sinners, then so should we. Really, if Jesus is willing to be our friends, I mean, who are we? So let's reach out to the jelly beans of the world and return often to the bowl. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a good and gracious God, a God who reaches out into our lives in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our uncleanliness, and You touch us, and You love us. And You continue to love us in the midst of our imperfections, in the midst of our flaws, in the midst of our rebellion and rejection, that You continue to call out to us until we return to You. We pray, Heavenly Father, that today, that You would give us the courage and the passion, that You would make us excited about sharing Your good news with the world around us, that we don't have to fear being made unclean, because You are our righteousness. You alone are what makes us clean. That there is nothing that we can do to make us clean or unclean that is totally dependent upon You. We pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.